Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Thank you very much. For the benefit of new students and guests, I'm pleased to introduce our president, Dr. Mark Bailey, as our speaker in chapel today. Dr. Bailey came to DTS in 1985 as a professor in Bible exposition. In 1997, he was appointed vice president for academic affairs and academic dean. And in 2001, he was named Dallas Seminary's fifth president. Mark has been actively involved in pastoral ministry and theological education for some 30 years. He's conducted a number of tours to Israel and the Middle East and has authored several books and articles. Dr. Bailey and his wife, Barbie, have two sons, Josh, who is married to Emily, and Jeremy, and they especially enjoy their two grandchildren. I'd like you to join with me in welcoming, as our speaker today, our president, Dr. Mark Bailey.
Because I was out of town, I would like to welcome those of you who are new to our campus, who have enrolled for the first time at Dallas Seminary, as well as those who are new to our Dallas campus. Maybe you have migrated from one of our extension sites or out of the bowels of your own study in your own home, working through an online course. You can dress differently at home than you can on the campus while you take an online class, but thanks for dressing up with the rest of us for our on-campus experience. Welcome to those of you who are returning, and welcome to 2009. Dallas Theological Seminary exists for the purpose of glorifying God by equipping godly servant leaders for the proclamation of His Word and the building up of the body of Christ worldwide. We will continually be focused in those endeavors as a theological seminary at a graduate level here at DTS and through our online and our on-site extension work as well. It's a brand new year. It's 2009. It's January the 13th, and this date has never happened before, except in other years. For example, in January the 13th, 1559, there was a new experience. Elizabeth I was crowned Queen of England in Westminster Abbey. In 1854, on this date, Anthony Foss patented the instrument called the accordion. On a more humorous note, in 1863, Thomas Crapper pioneered the one-piece pedestal flushing toilet. And I wondered why my grandfather used his last name as a synonym for that device. In 1888, the National Geographic Society was founded in Washington, D.C. A fifth notable event on this date, January the 13th, 1930, Mickey Mouse comic strip first appeared. In 1943, Hitler declared total war. On a more positive note, or a lighter note, 14 years later, 1957, Whammo Company introduced the first Frisbee. And some of you are into Frisbee golf to this day. An eighth event, January the 13th, 1979, the YMCA filed a libel suit against the Village People's YMCA song. But probably my favorite took place just a little over 20 years ago. In 1985, a 99-year-old Otto Butcher, 99-year-old Otto Butcher scored a hole-in-one at a Spanish golf course. That's a new experience, 99 years old at a hole-in-one. Maybe as you turn the page on your planner or your scroll down on your PDA and saw 2009, maybe some crazy thoughts came across your mind. Nine different experiences come to mind for me. It's a new year. We've never been in 2009 before. It's hard to write it, isn't it? Maybe some of you have dated some of your checks 08 already. Some of you, for some of you, it's a brand new school. For some of you migrating into the Dallas community, you will be attending a brand new church. For all of us, this is a brand new semester, faculty, student alike. That gives all kinds of opportunities. You have signed up for new courses, and if you haven't hit the syllabus yet, you will, or it will hit you. Maybe some of you are taking some new professors. 2009 will be a year of brand new opportunities. And 2009 has brought with it some brand new challenges for all of us. And finally, a ninth opportunity for you is that 2009 can be the richest experience of your Christian life ever. The question is, will it? What I'd like to do this morning, in the spirit of the nines, I would like to tell you nine things that the New Testament tells us are new in Jesus. What's new in Jesus? One of the mysteries of the faith is that what God declares has happened the moment we came to Christ in response to God's grace because of the powerful work of God was something that was brand new in our lives, but which can become constantly new. Some things that God says have happened happened as far as our position in Christ is concerned, but things that need to keep happening. And so with a spirit of a new year and a new course and a new semester and new opportunities and new challenges, I want to tell you what's new in Jesus. Probably the seminal passage that we could turn to, and I just want to connect some of these passages thematically this morning for our time together, is that you and I have a whole new existence in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. We're going to look at a number of passages, but he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come," as it's stated in the NIV translation. The old has come, has gone. The new has come. You and I are in Christ, are a recreated creature because of the miraculous work of God. A new creation. The problem is that we get caught in that great theological grid between creation and fall and redemption and ultimate glory. We get caught looking backwards rather than forwards. Times we look all the way back at creation and mourn that it's just not like it seemed like God created it. And maybe we're stuck in the rut of what sin has done in our lives in tainting us and bringing us into bondage. Maybe you have newfound freedom in Christ because of your redemption. But maybe you are in a flutter valve of going back and forth between the old and the new, and the old and the new, and the old and the new. And you'd love to just move forward between redemption and ultimate consummation with Christ. We find ourselves in the middle of that grid, and yet God calls us a new creation in Christ. And from his perspective, something old is gone, and something brand new is here. The words for new, and we're going to see a few of them this morning, and you can do your own word study with it, but there are things that are new in time, and there's things that are new in kind, and some of the words are used interchangeably with slight nuance, and others are used very synonymously with virtually no nuancing. But one of those is used in this passage, kainos, a new creation. A whole new existence. Have you forgotten that? You get into the tailspin of earthly experience and economic weirdness and political seasons and new ventures and new opportunities and the excitement and yet the challenges of our world. Have you forgotten that God created you new in Him? I'd love for us to live 2009 as new creatures in Christ, with a bigger difference between what's old and what's new. There's a second passage, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. We have a new existence because of the experience of Christ, because He is the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 9:15 says this, and you'll see a portion of it on the screen. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called, why did He do this? That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. This new covenant gives us a new freedom from sin. Not only the forgiveness of sins committed, but the freedom from the penalty of sins committed. A penalty as well as the power has been dealt with, and ultimately the presence will be dealt with. But the mediator of the new covenant is Jesus Christ. Luke 22, 20 and 1 Corinthians 11, 25 tell us that it was through the blood that Jesus Christ shed on the cross that He cut a new covenant. This is a new covenant in my blood. And every time we take communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, in remembrance that it was His body and it was His blood represented by the cup that's called a cup of a new covenant, a new freedom from sin. He's the mediator of a new covenant, but God has called us to be ministers of the new covenant, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. That we have become those who minister this new arrangement, this new message in a relationship with Christ because of the shed blood of Christ. See, you and I have a whole new existence as a new creation in Christ. And we have a brand new freedom from sin. Will 2009 be a freer year from the bondage of sin than 2008 was? Wouldn't that be a great experience for us? To live looking forward rather than looking backward in our theology and our perspective. One of the ways that God has enabled this all to take place is because of a new way of access. Back in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, I'll give you just a phrase of it on the screen, but it says, and where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, watch the words, confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. See, we have a new access. And He describes it in verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain or the veil, that is, His body. Prosphaton is the word here. It has the idea of an access that did not previously exist. Some translators have translated as fresh and living access. It's a new experience to be able to come boldly into the throne of God. As you take your Old Testament courses in the Hebrew Bible and your New Testament courses in your Greek New Testament and in the Bible courses that we teach from Genesis to Revelation in your experience at Dallas Seminary, one great meditation for you to contemplate is to sit and think about the tabernacle, what I call the Porto Temple in the wilderness, before the real temple was built. And think through the furniture and think through the construction and think what it took for access into the Holy of Holies, how restrictive it was, how secluded it was. And in that inner sanctuary, only once a year, and only by one person, could anybody ever have access into that most holy place. And then think of all of the opening from the curtained courtyard to the altar, to the laver, into the holy place, and past the showbread, and past the candelabra, and past the altar of incense, past that curtain that separated, and into the very presence of God. You and I have a fresh, new, never experienced before privilege as new creatures in Christ, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there is a new and living way opened for us because of the curtain of his body through which we come and we have access. Now, that's true at an individual level. But he goes on to say this, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, verse 22 of that passage, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Drawing from the Old Testament imageries and practice to a metaphorical relationship of cleansing, there is sincerity, there is assurance, there is cleanliness. And that's why we can come into the very presence of God. Question: will you spend more time in the presence of God in 2009 than you did in 2008? Well, all of these are my prayers. I just want to share them with you. That's what I want in my own life. Well, with a whole new existence and a new freedom from sin and a new way of access, God has also blessed us with a brand new attitude. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me pick it up in reading in verse 20. We'll show you a portion on the screen of verse 23 and 24. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. And he's contrasting the old way of life with the new way of life. Surely you have heard of him, and you were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now listen to what he says we were taught. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. There is a videotape experience, if I could say this, that the longer we live, the more we sin, and the old manner of life is increasing in its experience of defilement. One of the things that scares me about 2009 is I don't want to put anything more on that videotape. Do you? The old man is continually being defiled. We haven't lost the capacity to do what's old, and it continues to be defiled in contrast to that. But he says this, but be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. He uses a word for the renewal of the mind, or he prefaces the verb with a preposition in combination to be new again, have a renewal of thinking, a new attitude. But it is a new attitude of living the new self or the new man in righteousness and holiness of truth. That ought to be a brand new attitude for us. That I don't want to see more defilement take place. I do want to experience the newness of life in Christ. And therefore, righteousness and holiness rooted in truth can be our experience in 2009. Will I think differently this year than I did last year about the righteousness and holiness of a lifestyle based on truth? Your problem will not be an exposure to truth. But I had a mentor who is now with the Lord who said every time we study, it's like somebody has taken a bucket of water to fill a pop bottle, when in reality an eyedropper is a much more efficient tool. In the buckets that you will see, in the buckets that our faculty will give you, take an eyedropper with you and say, out of all of that, I can't apply it all right now, but I can apply something right now. What is it that I will apply and live in righteousness and truth based upon righteousness and holiness based on truth in a way that I never experienced before? Some of you are in for the experience of a lifetime. I don't know of another period in my life that was more catalytic to my growth in my Christian life than my years in seminary. The bombardment of truth the inculcation of principles of life in Christ, of an appreciation for the character of God, for the wonder of how he has put this world together, for the fascination in how he's ordered life and the economies of God on planet Earth from Genesis to Revelation. It deeply affected my life. And in weird times like we're in, it's what gives me perspective. Not to fear going to sleep at night and not to cringe waking up the next morning, but to know my God and to know how God has chosen to work and why he has us here and the purpose for our lives gives a different perspective. It's a whole new existence with a new freedom from sin. A new access in which God is so in the business of so transforming our attitudes so that they are new. While we live in a new community, and one of the beauties and what's new in relationships because of Christ is found in Ephesians chapter 2. You who are in the exegesis course will get a great dose of this. But in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, he says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one," talking about Jew and Gentile. And in light of what's going on in Gaza, well, what a perspective. That if they would come to Christ, be they Jew or be they Arab, the two can be made one. And he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. How? Listen to it. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. It's an obvious statement. There will be no peace in the Middle East. In the Gaza Strip and the West Bank, Jordan or Israel, Egypt or Iran, there will never be peace, real peace, until two become one in Christ. The beauty is, regardless of your background, regardless of your heritage, regardless of your gender, regardless of your race, regardless of your experience, peace is what he provides. You're coming to Dallas Seminary out of all of those kinds of backgrounds and experiences, geographic, socioeconomic, racial, maybe denominational. What kind of unity will you experience in the community that Christ wants to create? The new man here is the Christian community, the church made up of Jew and Gentile, at peace with one another because they're at peace with Christ. And the word for new here is a different word than found in Colossians 3:10, which is another word for new used as a synonym. Whether it's one or the other, Paul says it's new in time and it's new in kind. It's a quality of life that's never been possible before. Can I challenge you this morning that you may be married to someone who's the same race as you are? That oneness, that peace, God calls a husband and a wife co-heirs of the grace of God. And those of you who are in class will need to work real hard out of class to continue to not see yourself superior to your spouse as you get loads of truth. Because knowledge by itself puffs up, Paul says. But the community of love edifies. Welcome to a new community on the campus of Dallas Seminary. Will 2009 be a better community experience for you than 2008 was? Will we as a faculty have better unity and community because of our relationship to Christ than we've ever had before? That's a prayer for 2009. And we've enjoyed great unity and great camaraderie. But what's new can improve in quality. with time. Very quickly, number six is a new source of power. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6, let me just mention it. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. The law was not bad. It's just the Spirit is a better enabler than we've ever had before. And because of a relationship with Christ, we have died to what condemned us in the law, so that we can live in obedience to Christ through the Spirit of God with a brand new enablement. 3 years old in my granddaughter's life was terrific. 4 years has been better. She and her little brother were sitting in the car. Her parents, as a Christmas gift, had fixed by somebody in their church. And they spec'd it out really well. And Gavin is 2 and Fiona is 4.5. And they were sitting in their car seats before mom and dad got back in the van. And she said to her little brother that was overheard by one of her parents, look, Gavin, and she calls him Buddies. Look, Buddies. She called the people by name. They have a vacuum cleaner. Which was an incredible commentary on how the car looked before and how it looked after. Something was new. and there was something powerful that had come into their car that they hadn't recognized. And look, little buddies, they have a vacuum cleaner. Will your power experience be different in this year than it was last? Will you walk by the Spirit of God, enabled by the Spirit of God to fulfill the will of God? And will you take the advantage that New Testament theology, because of the finished work of Christ, the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, and a more complete revelation than we've ever had before, is available to us? Will you live up to the potential of being a New Testament Christian? Because of what God has made new in Christ and by His Spirit. There's a new source of power, but there's a new responsibility. Familiar passage, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Then he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Traveling just a little bit this past year and a few years ago in China and talking with our students from China, from the house churches as well as the registered churches, and the incredible growth both in the house church movement and the registered church movement, unbelievable growth in the last number of years. And when asking what's the secret to that growth, number one answer every time we've asked it is they know when they come here they'll be loved. And there is a testimony in the community. And the church I was in August was an above-ground church, and a group of house church participants were there in the service with the registered church. Cameras were rolling. There was press there because it was near the Olympic time. I'm interfacing with some of the people, and a group come up, and they identify themselves as being a part, just verbally out loud, we're a part of the house church that's pastored by, and they named our student who's studying here, who's a house church pastor. It's an unbelievable new opportunity. But it's a new responsibility that we have to show to the world what it means to love one another. I don't know of another time in the history of the church where this is more necessary. And I challenge us all. It's a new commandment, not because it wasn't preached in the Old Testament, but it's new because of a revelation of love in Christ. It's a reflection in a relationship, as I have loved you, and it's a part with the one another's who have become one another's because of a common faith in life in Christ. It's the greatest testimony to the world that we're followers of Jesus. If you and I will love each other on the Dallas Seminary campus, like we've never loved before, what impact could that have in our churches, in our Christian community, and before a watching public? Will you love better in 2009 than you loved in 2008? Number 8, a new perspective of the kingdom. Out of Matthew 13:52, he given two parables on planting, the sower and the tares, two parables on growth with the mustard seed and the leavening process, two parables on value, the treasure found in the field and the pearl of great price. He finishes that section with what I would see as two parables of responsibility for us in this period of God's kingdom economy. And that is the dragnet evangelism should take place without discrimination. But he says every teacher or every scribe of the law who has become instructed in the kingdom, literally every scribe who's become instructed in the kingdom or discipled in the kingdom, is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Time doesn't permit us to develop it in the context, but I take it that the old is the earlier revelation of the mediatorial kingdom through Israel. And what is new is the mystery that he is just introducing of what life is going to be like in relationship to God and his kingdom purposes between the time of the first advent and the rejection and the second advent and the reception by Israel, when the mediatorial will ultimately be fulfilled and the mystery will be finished and the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. We have a responsibility to teach the old and the new, to teach the whole counsel of God. And there's treasures that are old that we get to mine out of this book, and there's treasures that God has made new that we get to bring forth out of his great storehouse of truth. And all of that is on the road to a new hope for the future. 2 Peter 3:13 says, but in keeping with this, his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. There's a new heaven and a new earth. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, there's a new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. A new name, a new city. Revelation 3:12, and there's parallel passages with all of these throughout the book. But him who overcomes, I'll make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I'll also write on him my new name. New heavens and a new earth, a new name, a new city, a new song for the redeemed in heaven. Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Through his blood he purchased people for God from the entire world. A new song of praise for a global proclamation and redemption. Revelation 21:5, if those weren't enough, he just says, how about if everything is new? Is that okay? He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy. And they're true. What a great statement of the authenticity and the authority of Scripture. Just think about this as we close. God has created us anew by his provision in the new covenant in Christ for a relationship in which we've been granted access to him through the blood of Christ to live as a new people in righteousness and holiness, in the unity of a new community with whom we serve in the new power of the Spirit, reflecting the light and the love of Christ, proclaiming the truth of the kingdom while we're waiting for our ultimate hope. That's an expanded mission statement for you for 2009. We talked about creation and the fall and redemption and consummation. Listen, as I close, to the God who started it all and how he'll finish it all and why he makes everything new. Genesis chapter 1 to 3 and Revelation 20 to 22. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1 says, Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The darkness he called night in Genesis 1:5. There will be no night there, Revelation 21:25. God made two great lights, the sun and the moon in Genesis 1:16. The city has no need of the sun or the moon in 21:23 of Revelation. In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die, was the warning in Genesis 2:17. There will be no more death, according to Revelation 21:4. Satan appears as the deceiver of mankind in 3:1. Satan disappears forever in chapter 20, verse 10. We're shown a garden into which defilement entered in chapter 3, verses 6 and 7 of Genesis. But we're shown a city in which defilement will never enter in Revelation 21, 27. The walk of God with man was interrupted in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10 of Genesis. But the walk of God with man will be resumed in 21:3 of Revelation. We see the initial triumph of the serpent in 3:13. We'll see the ultimate triumph of the Lamb in Revelation 20:10 and 22:3. In Genesis, as a result of the fall, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in 3:16 of Genesis. In Revelation 21:4, there shall be no more death or sorrow or crying, and there will be no more pain. Cursed is the ground for your sake, Genesis 3:17. There shall be no more curse, Revelation 22:3. Man's dominion was broken in the fall of the first man, Adam, in 3:19. Man's dominion will be restored in the rule of the new man, Christ, in Revelation 22, verse 5. The first paradise was closed in Genesis 3:19. The new paradise is opened in Revelation 21:25. Access to the tree of life was disinherited in Adam, according to Genesis 3:24. But access to the tree of life is reinstated in Christ, according to Revelation 22:14. Genesis 3:24, they were driven from God's presence. Revelation 22:4 says, they will see his face. You and I live between. Which way are you looking in 2009?